Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis. Welcome to the broadcast. Let me know when you can see me and when you can hear me. It's always a little awkward second to start the stream. Before we go live, we start 5 minutes late because we have no intro. So if you're wondering, I'm aware that it's 6:05. We just don't have our 5 minute intro, so we start a little bit late. Hopefully this connects here to the chat, because right now I'm not seeing the chat. Let me refresh this. Welcome everyone, welcome everyone. Let me know where you're watching from as I refresh my chat. Let me check on my phone, because my computer decided that the chat didn't want to work. Are we live? Let's see. Yes, I see myself. Yes, we're on, Kelly says. Andre, Brittany, can see in here. Okay, well, my chat's not working on my computer, but we'll have to keep refreshing it and work it out as we go. I'll put my phone chat here to the side for now. Welcome, guys. I'm praying tonight that the Lord would touch you. I have a word for you guys, and I just believe that the Holy Spirit's going to move. Every broadcast that we go live, I get under my desk before, and I just pray that the Holy Spirit would move, that He'd have His way, and that He'd speak through me. So I was just praying that 5 minutes before this. Lord, speak through me. I don't want to say anything that you don't want me to say. I want to speak according to your will. I want people to hear the message and feel like the Lord is speaking to them. That's what it should be. So in prayer, I'm praying, saying, Lord, give me a word. God, give me something to speak to your people. I don't take it lightly that you guys are here. I don't take it lightly that you guys joined this broadcast and that the Lord is using these to reach people. We're on episode 185 of these Monday night teachings. Tomorrow, we're going to be live with the Demon Slayer podcast, and we're going to be talking about Catholicism. So we're going to take some of the popular, I'll say, false doctrines of Catholicism and break them down. And the reason being is it's spreading right now. Christians are leaving to go to Catholicism, and we'll talk about that tomorrow, but it's a false doctrine that's spreading. So we're going to talk about praying to saints, purgatory, worshiping Mary, all of that stuff. We're going to talk about, you don't want to miss tomorrow night. If you have friends or family that are Catholic, you should invite them tomorrow so that they can hear what we have to say. We're going to say it all in love, but truth needs to be spoken. We definitely will get attacked for it, but it is what it is. We got to speak the truth and can't be afraid of the attacks. September 14th, I'll be in Alabama. And then September 15th, I'll be in Georgia. I'll post that soon. October 26th, I'll be at the Now Arena in Chicago at the Breakers Conference. All right. And our prayer calls are Monday at noon. If you're a monthly partner, they've been amazing. We had one today. It's just such a powerful time of refreshing, of empowering. So if you're a monthly partner, Monday at noon. If you're not a monthly partner, pray about becoming one. You'll get a link to those permanently. Again, the chat's not working for me, but I have it here on the side, so I'll read it as we go, and hopefully it'll start working as we start preaching. But I want to talk about a religion, the spirit of religion, and the fact that for many people, especially in America, religion is what holds us back from the power of God and the move of God. And when I say religion, I'm not talking about this false religion here, or Catholicism, or being a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or any of that religion. I am talking about being a Christian, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of God, not living that God-centered life. Just like the Pharisees and Sadducees, when Jesus came, they didn't even recognize him. These were people that were studying him, that knew the Bible, that were seeking after him, that praised God. And yet when Jesus showed up, they did not recognize him or did not receive him. It's possible that we are living that same religious lifestyle. In fact, a lot of you watching know what I'm saying because you got saved twice. You got saved the first time from the world, and then the second time you got saved from religion. I was raised in church. I was raised in religion. And it wasn't until I had that born-again experience where the power of God changed my life, where I got free from the power of religion. It's more, as I've been shouting and trumpeting, it's more than just showing up on Sunday, checking a box, and saying, I prayed a prayer. It's about living the supernatural life that Jesus called the disciples to live. Last week, I preached about no longer just being a believer and becoming a disciple, saying, Lord, I want to lay everything down to follow you. And we got to stop being afraid to talk against this religious system that's not making disciples. It's just making religious people. Pharisees and Sadducees are now filling our church. We need the power of God. Type one in the chat if you agree. We need the presence and the power. There we go. My chat's working now. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We don't need the spirit of religion. We don't need the power of religion in our lives. Religion is what you're left with when the Holy Spirit's not moving in your church. Religion's what you're left with when the Holy Spirit's not alive in your life. And I'm praying tonight, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. God, I want to be real. I did not give everything up to join a religious country club. I did not give everything up to just warm a chair on Sunday, check in and check out. I gave everything up to follow a man who really brings you into lifestyle, who really gives life, who really gives power, who really gives authority, who says you no longer have to be bound. You no longer have to be bored. If you're bored, you're in religion. That's the bottom line. And that spirit has infiltrated the body of Christ. It's infiltrated people's life. And we need to recognize that spirit. I have a story to talk to you about tonight that goes right along and shows you what the religious spirit does. If you think about it, religion is what killed Jesus. It was the religious people that crucified him. And it's the religious people that crucify the Holy Spirit moving. You guys know this. Tell me if I'm preaching true. You get radically set on fire. You get radically saved. You want to start laying hands on the sick, casting out demons, preaching the gospel, and doing things. Who comes against you? It's not the world. The world loves it. They like power, casting out demons, healing the sick, preaching. They have no problem with that. Religious people get up in arms. Religious people get mad. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be a doubter. A religious person hears a testimony and they instantly doubt. I don't really know about that. That's the spirit of religion. It wants to keep God in a box. This is what they did in the temple. They put the doves in cages. Doves represent the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And they want to cage up the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I remember getting saved and the people that had a problem with me were the church people. My old friends were like coming to my house, getting saved, getting delivered. No one had a problem with deliverance. No one, none of my friends that were getting delivered and crawling around on the ground like a snake and getting demons cast out of them. It was the pastors and leaders. They literally wrote a letter to all the churches in the city saying, avoid this, don't go. They're casting out demons, they're healing the sick. I'm like, what? We're doing the New Testament? This is that spirit of religion that hates revival. And I'm warning you, when you get the fire, when you get caught on fire, religion's gonna try to snuff out that fire. That spirit of religion. There's a good religion, but then there's that bad religion. And Jesus, and for some of you that I know, you're like, you're being harsh, brother. Don't be so mean to religious people. Don't preach against religion. Guys, if you think that, you have not read the Bible. The harshest words in scripture, Jesus reserved for the religious people. Let me give you a couple things and give you some scripture to back it up that he called religious people. Hypocrites. Over and over and over, he called the Pharisees and the teachers of the law hypocrites because outwardly they showed piety, but they neglected justice, mercy, faithfulness, servanthood, humility. I could go on. In Matthew 23, he calls them hypocrites in verse 13, 15, 23, verse 25, verse 27, verse 29, all in Matthew 23. He calls them hypocrites. He also calls them whitewashed tombs. He says, like, you're beautiful on the outside, but you're on the inside full of dead bones and you're unclean. Matthew 23, 27, you're a whitewashed tomb. You look good. That's what religion does. And to be honest, we have a lot of massive tombs in America called megachurches. And not every megachurch is bad. I go to a large church, probably considered a megachurch. Megachurches are not the problem. It's when megachurches go after the corporate Jesus and not the Jesus of the Bible. It's when megachurches don't allow the Holy Spirit and the power of God to move. Church that I'm at on Sunday morning, they laid hands on everybody in the building and prayed the anointing of the Holy Spirit over them. Every single person got hands laid on them on Sunday. That's what we need. We need that in the church. We need the hands laid. We need the altar. So it's not the megachurch. Again, I go to a megachurch, but the power of God's there. The move of God is there. Deliverance is there. Healing is happening. Prayer is happening. So we need that. We need that presence and the power of God. So we call them whitewashed tombs. He called them blind guides. He said, you guys blind others into error, and you yourselves are spiritually blind. That's Matthew 23, 16, 24. Blind guides. You're leading people astray. You're leading people to do wrong. You don't even know what you're talking about. And I have an issue with all these YouTube pastors and leaders, which I don't have an issue that they're YouTube pastors or leaders because I'm a YouTuber, a YouTube pastor, praise the Lord. I'll never throw shade on online people and preachers because I think it's great. What I have an issue with is when people start teaching against something they know nothing about. They start teaching against miracles when they've never even seen anybody healed. They've never laid hands on the sick. They teach against the gifts when they've never walked in the gifts. They teach against deliverance when they've never done deliverance. They're blind guides. They're leading you and they're blind about the topic they're talking about. I'm not going to start teaching and talking about a topic I'm clueless and blind about. I don't know. I'm not going to get on here professing to be an expert at, I don't know what, name anything. I'm going to profess what I know, and that's the word of God. I'm going to talk about deliverance because I know. I'm talking about healing because I know it. I'm going to talk about spiritual gifts because I know that. But we have blind guides. This is what he called the religious people. You're leading people astray. Then he called them fools. Matthew 23:17. He referred to them as fools for their lack of understanding and their misplaced priorities. He says, you're fools. You're foolish for your lack of understanding when it comes to the spiritual. He also called them, I'm just listing names, giving you scripture, Matthew 23:15. He called them sons of hell. Literally, he said, you make converts who are twice as much the son of hell as you are. You cross land and sea to make converts that are twice as bad as you. So again, I'm just giving you this on the forefront so you're not like, oh, brother, be nicer. Jesus was nicer. Jesus' harshest words were reserved for the religious people. And we got to get tired. Some of you right now need to shake off that religious spirit. That religious spirit that is always doubting. Do not be a doubter. That's religion. Religious spirit always idle. Never does anything. It's cheerleading. It's in the stands. But the spirit of revival says, get on the field. The spirit of revival is active. It recognizes the move of the Holy Spirit. Guys, we need the move of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We got to get back to that. We can't be going on talking about this theology, this doctrine. Great, awesome, cool. But is the move of the Holy Spirit happening in your life? And there are many, many channels, many, many people that talk a lot about theology, a lot about doctrine, a lot of debates. But there's no move of God in their life. There's no move of the Holy Spirit. There's no outpouring. There's no reality of God. I don't just want to know God here. This is what religion does. It's all up here. It's all head knowledge. Could quote 1,000 verses, but can't live one of them. Can quote 20 verses, but doesn't walk any of them out. I don't just want to be quoting verses and be intellectual. I want to be spiritual. I want to be biblical. I want to walk in the power. Are you guys seeing what the separation is? We want to see that. What did he call them? Serpents. Matthew 23:33. He said they're serpents because they're deceitful. They're deceitful in nature. This is what Jesus called them. I just wrote a list down. Blind fools. He said you lack spiritual insight. Matthew 23:17-19. Blind fools. So what did he call them? Blind fools, brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs, hypocrites, snakes, blind guides, fools, sons of hell, and blind fools. Those are all things our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said for. So here's the deal. I don't want to be that. Are you guys seeing that? Because I look at these guys and I'm like, wow, they really were dedicated. Like, let's just, I know we're negative towards the Pharisees and Sadducees in the Bible and for right reason, but let's just zoom out and go, wow, hold on. These guys were dedicated. They lived a lot of their life in the synagogue. They studied the Torah and the scripture. They went after God zealously, the Bible says. They prayed. They had all of these. And Jesus said, do what they do, because it wasn't that what they were doing was bad. He said, do what they do, but don't do it the way they do it. It was their motives, was arrogance and pride. So here's the thing. It wasn't wrong what they did. So now I look at that and go, wow, they did a lot for God. Zoom out and then also realize, this is a very important point tonight, they were accidental Pharisees. They were accidentally religious. They weren't like knowing that they were rejecting the Messiah. They weren't knowing they were rejecting the move of God. They didn't realize it. They did it out of ignorance. Ignorance means you just don't know. So that means if I can see that, I can conclude that it's possible, and I'm gonna use myself as an example because like, be nice. I'll use myself. I'll throw myself under the bus. It's possible that I can be in their shoes and not even realize it. I can be an accidental Pharisee. You might be a Pharisee in the chat thinking you're not. So we don't want to accidentally be the very people that God calls a brood of viper. I don't want Jesus to be like, Isaiah, you're a whitewashed tomb. Why would I allow pride to make me think that God doesn't think that about me? Why would I let pride, because I'm a preacher, because I have millions of followers, does that matter to God? Why would I allow pride to make me think I'm not that? When I read Matthew 23 and go, oh, that's not me. That can't be me. Who knows? What if it is me? What if I am alive on the outside and dead on the inside? I want to make sure I know. I want to know now. I want to admit it now and recognize it and go, I don't want to be like this. I'm going to show you tonight the one characteristic that you might be religious or not. The one thing religion does, we're going to see this constant theme tonight. It's that religious spirit. It wants to contain the move of God. It wants to put the dove in a cage. It's deceptive. It's a deceiving spirit. It says the Lord is boring. This is what we grew up thinking. Amen, chat. I'm reading the chat. We grew up thinking God was boring. Why? Because we grew up in religion. We didn't grow up in Christ. You can be raised in church and not raised in Christ. And so we have this idea that God doesn't want to act. God doesn't respond. God doesn't answer prayers immediately. And this perception on God that our generation has is God's boring. Can we break that perception? And I know people get mad. I yell a lot and I'm too excited. I'm like, good. I want to break the perception that God is dull and boring. So I want to be in a church that's loud and excited and yelling. You might not. That's fine. Maybe it's not your personality. It wasn't mine either until I got full of the Holy Spirit and realized that he gives you life, not gives you a boring life. And I realized, like, man, you could be excited. They could be excited at the rave, the bar, the club, the football game, all of that. But why can't we be excited in church? Why can't we be exciting Christians? Why can't we be excited when we talk about God? When I talk about God to people, I get so excited. I get so passionate. I get so on fire. Because he's not a boring, because I know his works. I know his mighty deeds. I know that he's not boring. I know that he's not far off. I know that he's not stale. I know that he's not some weak God that a lot of people preach he is. So there's a passion. Get it. Get it in your bones. Jeremiah's like, I want to shut up. Jeremiah said, I want to stop shouting and preaching judgment and all that. He said, but every time I try to shut my mouth, there's a fire shut up in my bones. I can't contain it. I don't feel like preaching a lot of the times on here. Today I didn't. Last week, my whole family was sick. Thursday, we all had 102 fever, my entire house. Everybody was sick, all that. I'm recovering and all that. And it's like, not feeling the best, all that. But you know what? I get on here and the moment I'm about to go live, I'm praying. I was under my desk and I was like, I don't really want to go. My flesh doesn't want to, doesn't feel like it. The moment I hit go live and the Holy Spirit comes upon me, boom, I get fired up. The Holy Spirit comes on me. I'm excited. I'm tired 15 minutes ago, but excited in the spirit. We got to get in the spirit. We got to get out of the flesh and get in that fire, get in that spirit. God is not boring. Break the lie. Break the lie that he's apathetic. Break the lie that he's idle. Break the lie that the Lord doesn't move. Break the lie that there's no movement. That's a lie. Who said that? There's no movement in the spirit. The spirit's moving. God's doing something. There's activity. I want that supernatural activity so I could be like, oh, I could see fresh testimonies. I could hear, get in the prayer call on Monday. Get in the prayer call. He's like, well, I can't afford to give monthly. Give 50 cents a month. Just give 50 cents a month just to get a link to the call because I can't give it to everybody because it crashes Zoom. But get in there. Get in the prayer call. Get praying. Get on fire. You can raise your hand on our Monday Zoom prayer call and you can lead prayer. We have people raising their hand and praying. Get in it. Get in it. Hear the testimonies. Get encouraged. Find where God is moving. Don't believe the lie that he doesn't have power. Don't believe the lie that he doesn't want everything. He's an all-consuming fire. All-consuming. And he doesn't just move at church, another religious lie. Guys, God is no longer dwelling in temples. He's dwelling in people. We are the temple now of the Holy Spirit. The idea that God is only in a building on Sunday is not true. We should go Sunday and we should get in a building. We should worship him there because do not forsake the assembly together with brethren as many have. But it's a lie to believe that's the only place God is moving. God can move anywhere, anytime. You don't have to have a keyboard playing behind you to do an altar call, to move in the spirit. You can baptize people at home. Yes, you can. Yes, your pastor might get mad I said that, but you can. You can deliver people in your living room. They don't allow deliverances at the church. Do you have a house? Do you have a house? Okay, so who cares if they don't allow deliverance at your church? Do it at your house. Invite people over your house. Hey, you need deliverance? Come to my house. Here's my number. My house is open. My living room's open. Well, I can't because of what? Make room for God. Make room in your house. Well, I'm in an apartment. Make room in your apartment. And when they call saying you're being too loud, tell the owner of the apartment, hey, I really have somebody on the verge of suicide. They're struggling. I'm praying for them like the Bible says. They're not going to tell you no. Let the cops come and knock on your door. What's going on in there? We're praying for people to be delivered. What are the cops going to say? You can't pray for people in your own apartment, your own house. We got to make room. Stop making excuses and start making room for the move of God. We have complete access to God. We don't need a special service. You could do it at your house, prayer meetings. You can disciple people at the coffee shop. You can go to McDonald's and you can disciple somebody at McDonald's. There's no excuse as to why we have to be under the power of religion. And Paul warns Timothy of these people. They're unloving, they're unforgiving. He says, in the last days, these are the people that are going to fill the church. Unloving, unforgiving, proud, boastful, puffed up with pride. They love pleasure more than God. They're disobedient. He goes on and on and on and on. While these are terrible people, he says, and they have a form of godliness, but deny the very power that can make them like God. From these people, stay away. Paul says, let me give you the verse because it's a serious verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, stay away from these people. What people? People that act religious, but deny the power of God. If we obeyed that, some of you would have no friends. Stay away from people that act religious, but deny the power of God. He doesn't say stay away from lost people. He doesn't say stay away from the world. He says don't get around those people that are just like religious and they just put God in a box and they deny the power of God. They deny the Holy Spirit move. And they deny the spiritual gifts. Do not get around those people, he says. And he says later, like they're going to have itching ears and they're not going to want to hear what you have to say. These are the people that Paul says. So that spirit of religion is dangerous. I'm going to show you why. It's a religion. There is true religion. I'm going to show you after. But it's a religion that has no action. And so here we are. Let me share what I want to talk about. It's in Luke 10. If you have your Bible, it's Luke 10, 25. Chapter 10, verse 25. Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's the third gospel in the New Testament. That's like towards the third, three-fourths into your Bible. Don't go to the beginning. Right there, open it towards the middle, towards the end. That's going to be the New Testament. Luke 10, 25. And we're going to see Jesus tell a story about the danger of religion. And you're going to see tonight, we might all be repenting tonight. We might all be at this virtual altar saying, God, forgive me. And because I already know, because I prepared the sermon, I already know I need to be at the altar tonight. I already know I need to be wherever the altar is. I'm in my office here. I got a little altar here. I'm going to, boom, put myself on the altar. I already know. I've already convicted myself with this word that I'm going to need this. But here's what he says. Starting in verse 25, it says, one day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? So here we have not a normal average guy. This is an expert in religious law, and the Bible shows his motives. His motives are to test Jesus. And we have to be very careful that we aren't religious while at the same time living a life that tests the Lord. Because religion says it's okay to test God. You can flirt with sin. You can flirt with compromise. Religion says you can still drink, still do drugs, still sleep around, still spend your life addicted to entertainment. Don't really have to live for God. There's no power. It's okay to gossip. It's okay to be angry. As long as I feel right, God will forgive me. I'm just going to show you, if you're living that lifestyle, you're testing God's mercy. Are you guys with me? You're testing the grace of God, thinking you can keep living a certain way because religion says it's okay. But what's right in your eyes is not right in the eyes of God. We have to live the standard that God sets. To live a life of peace and joy and happiness, you have to live God's standard. We can't test him all the time saying, he's gonna forgive me. If you live that loose, sinful lifestyle, I'm telling you, you're testing God. Saying, God, you'll forgive me. Thinking that you're gonna have a deathbed. I'll just repent on my deathbed. You might not get a deathbed. So many people, listen to me right now. If you're one of those, you randomly jumped on the stream, not by chance, stay right now. Listen to what I'm about to say. Don't log off just because you just jumped in. You might think when I'm 30, when I'm 40, when I'm 50, I'll serve the Lord. Or when I'm on my deathbed, I'll repent. You might not get a deathbed. You might die tomorrow. It's very possible you can die in the next 5 minutes. Do you know how many people die of heart attacks in the United States alone? You know how many millions of people die of heart attacks? They did not know their next breath was their last breath. And you can breathe one breath now and the next breath in eternity and be standing before the throne of God. You don't know. Don't test the Lord. This guy was wanting to test God. When are you going to stop testing God thinking, and this is what when Jesus was in the wilderness, the devil came, started using scripture to try to get Jesus to test the Lord. The devil used the scripture saying, if you jump off the temple, angels will catch you. In other words, it's okay to sin intentionally. It's okay to be reckless. It's okay to jump off. God will cover you. God has your back. And Jesus says, it also says, do not test the Lord your God. Don't test God thinking you can do dangerous things like jumping off a temple and the Lord is going to catch you. And the Lord is going to, you know, guide you. Don't test the Lord. So be careful the way you're living because you might be getting away with it, but you also might be testing the grace of God, seeing how far you can go. That lifestyle of seeing how close you can get to the fire without getting burned leads to destruction. You're testing your eternity thinking you're going to be fine. How many times do we see on the news? Another overdose, another murder, another this. You could be the next one on the news. Who knows? So don't test sin. Don't see how close you can get to it. Don't live your life on the line. I'm warning you tonight. I feel like there's an urgency. Some of you right now are playing with poison. The sin that you're in, you're drinking poison thinking, it didn't kill me last time. It probably won't kill me this time. Being hooked on drugs, hooked on porn, hooked on things of this culture, saying, man, you know. Now, some of you would say, this, you watch, like, for example, let me think of a way I could put this. The snake charmers. Have you guys seen these crazy guys? They play with snakes. They charm snakes. They get a thrill out of playing with poisonous snakes. We would all look at that and go, like, these guys are dumb. They're dumb. They're playing. And then once, after a while, the snake turns around and bites them. Some of you go, that guy's dumb. Yet you do the same thing with sin. You look at a snake charmer. You can find them on YouTube. And you're like, these guys are dumb. They're playing with dangerous snakes. Yet you do that with pornography. Yet you do that with drugs. Yet you do that with fornication. Yet you do that playing with the snake. Only a matter of time before that sin bites you. Only a matter of time. And the problem happens when you lose respect. This is how they get bit. They lose respect for what is dangerous. You need to respect the danger of sin and stop testing God all the time. This is what religion does. We could test him and live how we want. A lot of people living in religion are also living in sin at the same time. They're also living in sin at the same time. So don't lose respect for how dangerous the snake is. It will turn around and bite you. It has real venom. The wages of sin is death. There's a price to pay. The sin that you're doing and the fun you're having is not free. On judgment day, you're going to have to pay the price. The wages of sin is death. The price to pay is death. You're not getting away with it. Sin is not free. Sin's going to cost you something. And so the man testing the Lord, so this is all a test, and then says, what should I do to inherit eternal life? The guy knows somewhere deep down inside, in one sense, he's testing Jesus. In another sense, he has a genuine desire to know, I want to go to heaven when I die. I want eternal life. And he knows religion isn't enough to save me. He's an expert at religious law, the Bible says. He's an expert at the law in general, but he knows there has to be something more than just head knowledge. And we've bought the lie in the church. I wasn't saying America, but it's worldwide now because we've shipped American incorporated Christianity to all over the world. We've bought into the lie that if I go to church, if I'm a good person, if I pray a certain prayer, if I rub a rosary, I'll gain eternal life. Friends, it is more than just going to church on Sunday that makes you a Christian, or let me say it this way, gives you eternal life. It is more than just praying a prayer once in a while after your sin that gains you eternal life. This man wants to know, what must I do? Same thing the rich young ruler asked. What must I do? Jesus goes, well, you have a idol in your life. You need to sell everything you have. The Bible says the man walked away sad because his possessions were many. This is what Nicodemus asked. What must I do to gain eternal life? And a lot of us will spend all of our times on our job on earth, on our retirement, on our college degrees, on our family, all this, but never spending time thinking about what about eternal life? What about eternity? What about forever? Have you thought about that? It's like it takes a week to plan a vacation, but have you spent time planning your eternity? What should my focus? Even an atheist knows, if you're in the chat, an atheist knows, when you breathe your last breath, nothing's going to matter that you have. There's no U-Haul behind your hearse. The stuff we spend our life on, your TikTok, your Instagram, all that, none of it's going to matter. None of it's going to matter. So my focus and my goal should be on that which matters, which is eternity. Eternity. What's going to matter forever? Take my eyes off the temporary and start worrying about eternal life because that's what's going to matter. So here's Jesus' reply in Luke 10, 26. So the man asks, testing God, what must I do to gain eternal life? Jesus says, what does the law of Moses say and how do you read it? What does Jesus do to the religious man when he asks, what must I do to gain eternal life? Jesus points him back to the scriptures, points him back to the Bible. Guys, do you know so much of the questions you ask could be answered in the Bible? So many questions of what is the point of life? So many questions of the supernatural? So many questions of what does God have for my life is pointing back to scripture. Why are we inventing, guys, new ways to get saved? Like, there's a new way. We got an easier way now, a different version to get saved. The Bible makes it clear. Repent. Repent. Turn to God. Turn from your sin. Change the way you think. Put your faith in Christ. Follow him. Give everything. We don't need to invent new ways. We have new ways to evangelize, or we can just go back to how they did it in the Bible. They evangelized with signs and wonders and miracles. And the people, the Bible says God validated their message with signs and wonders, and the people believed. If we want to know, how do we do evangelism? Let's just go to Acts 8. Philip cast out demons, healed the sick, and preached the gospel. People got saved. It's very simple. We don't need to. What does the Bible say? That's what we need to live our lives going. What does the Bible say? We don't need to figure out how to have church. The Bible says how to have church. The Bible says how to see people. We don't need to invent a way to prophesy. The Bible tells us how to prophesy. The Bible tells us how to see people get restored. I believe everything in the Bible still works. And if we're asking these questions, we need to go back to the Bible. So not only does he say, what does the scripture say? He says, how do you read it? Because it's important that we're not reading the Bible wrong. A lot of us are reading the Bible through a denominational lens. So we go into the Bible with our own lens and we see things through the lens of our denomination. So maybe we don't believe that miracles are for today, right? Our denomination doesn't believe that. When we read the Bible, we read the Bible through the lens of this was only for yesterday. It can't happen today. Maybe we don't believe in prophecy. So when we read the Bible, we read that prophecy isn't for today. We don't believe it can happen still. So we read the Bible with false lenses. Jesus asked this guy, how do you read it? We need to read the Bible for what it is and not have preconceived notions or own ideas of what the Bible says based on whoever we've heard teach. Just read it. It's actually clear to just read the Bible. When it talks about loving others, it's actually not that hard. We need to love others. When it talks about laying down our life, it's not hard. Lay down your life. When it talks about the narrow road, how do you read that? I read it as what it says. The road is narrow, difficult, few will find it. Christianity is not what everybody else is doing. So when we read these scriptures, for example, fornicators, thieves, homosexuals, cheaters, adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. How do you read that? You can change it up and go like, oh, it's not really what he meant. I read it as that. If you're in these sins, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. So we have to not sugarcoat it. We have to not water it down. Amen. Somebody type amen in the chat. We have to not make it say what we want it to say. There are some scriptures you probably wish weren't there. Me too. Like the one that says we have to pay taxes. I'm like, really? I got to pay taxes? Or the one that says we have to obey the laws of the land. I kind of want to speed. I kind of want to go 80 when it says 60. But the Bible says I have to obey the laws of the land. I kind of don't like everything in there and wish it might not be there, but it is. So I have to obey it. I can't read it like it's a buffet where I could pick and choose what I want. Jesus says, how do you read it? How do you read scripture? When it talks about salvation, how do you read that? We need the Holy Spirit when reading it. The Holy Spirit is what leads us into truth. The Holy Spirit is what makes the Word of God alive. I was raised in church, growing up, read the Bible, and then at 16 decided, I don't want to believe in God no more. I'm whatever. I'm an atheist. I'm this, I'm that. And then when I got the Holy Spirit, when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit at 19, I went from reading the Bible from when I was a kid growing up to it being boring, dull, and dry, and dead, to now I have the Holy Spirit, somebody testify in the chat right now, and the Bible was alive. The Bible was exciting. What was the difference? Did the Bible change? No. Same Bible. Before I didn't have the Holy Spirit, now I have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes the Bible come alive. It leads you. The Holy Spirit leads you into all truth. Mormons use the Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses use the Bible, and they're full-blown cults and false. But they use the Bible, but they don't have the Holy Spirit to lead them into the truth of the Bible. So the Bible can be weaponized against itself if you don't have the Holy Spirit to discern and to read scripture. You got to have the Holy Spirit. He makes it come alive. He leads you into truth. Luke 10:27. The man answered. This is the man's answer. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So first he says you need to love him with all your heart, your emotions. Fully love God. We have to ask ourselves, do we love the Lord with all our heart? Then he says, you have to love the Lord with all your soul. That's your mind, your will, and your emotions. This is your personality. Your soul is what makes you you. It's your personality. With all of my personality, I got to love the Lord. It's not a partial thing. It's everything. It's my mind. It's my will, my desires, my emotions, my heart, my soul, all my strength with everything I have in me, all my this, all my mind. And then he says this, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is what is written in the Old Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself. The same way you love yourself, which don't act like you don't. We all love ourselves. Some of you are like, I hate myself. No, you don't. You love yourself. You want what is best for you. You look out for yourself. You want to do what makes you comfortable. We all do. What gives us pleasure. We make sure we're fed. We make sure we're satisfied. We don't like doing things we don't like doing. And if you don't like doing something, you don't like doing something because you love yourself. We all do. And this is what he's saying. Loving your neighbor as yourself is loving others with the same intensity that you love yourself, actually more, preferring them. Do I love other people? Do I prefer other people the way I prefer myself? No, so I need God's power. I need God's love. I love him with all my mind, my soul, my heart, and strength. When I do that, he gives me his mind, his strength, his heart, so that I can do the greatest commandment, and that's to love other people. Because outside that power of the Holy Spirit, that anointing, I don't have the right to love other people. I don't have not only the right, let me say it this way. I don't have the ability to truly love other people. This is one thing that blew my mind when I became a Christian, is I really, really love other people. I really like people. I really love helping people, like a lot. I really love giving stuff to people. Like I had somebody recently who's not a believer, like, dude, what is wrong with you? You're the nicest guy I've ever met. You're always giving stuff to people. You're always giving things away. I don't understand it. I was like, honestly, bro, this might sound weird to you because he's not a believer and I know it's going to sound weird, but I was like, it might sound weird, but I'm only like that because I'm a Christian and because of God. God makes me that way. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So the love I have to give people things and to bless people and to help people and to, you know, if somebody's broken down the side of the road, help them. Anything I can do, whatever. I find genuine joy and pleasure with loving my neighbor as myself, not because Isaiah's good, not because Isaiah's self-righteous, but because Christ in me, because God in me. Some of you need to ask the Lord to help you in that way. Lord, help me because I don't love people like that. Some of you don't even like people, let alone love people, but you need to ask the Lord to help you because the Lord will help you to do that, to love people and to genuinely want to help people. So then verse 28, Jesus said this, right, do this. So he says, you're right, do this and you will live, okay? Notice Jesus doesn't say, do this and you'll have eternal life. He says, do this and you will live. Because it's not just about dying and going to heaven. That's not just our only mindset, our only thing as Christians. It's about having life on this earth because you can be breathing and not alive. I've said that many times. The reason why the world does drugs, they're out partying, doing all this stuff is because they're trying to feel alive. Here's what they're doing. They're dead because without God, you're dead in your sin. And the way they try to feel artificially alive is by getting on stimulants, getting on medications, getting on drugs and alcohol. It's so popular because it's a temporary way to feel alive, to feel a sense of eternal purpose. It's very fleeting though. When you get saved, you no longer need those things. The argument with, like, I'm so sick of having it with drinking and drugs and all that. It's like, it's not even an argument of whether I should. It's, I don't need it. I don't need alcohol. I don't need to get high. I don't need to get drunk. I don't need to have anything because I have the Lord. He's what makes me feel alive. I used to do those things. Paul said some of you, drunkards and fornicators and liars and these. You used to do that because you needed something. Come on, Chad, am I preaching? To make you feel alive. When you get God for real, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and in you and fills you and baptizes you with his power, you just go like, I don't even need those things anymore. I don't need those things. The things I used to need to feel alive. I don't need the one night stands. I don't need to be talking to this girl, talking to that person and going to this place and going to that party. I don't need to be validated. I literally don't care what people think. I used to live and die by the opinions of people. I don't care anymore. I don't need their fulfillment or satisfaction or validation because I don't need other people to make me feel alive. I already have God. He's the one that makes me feel life. So I don't go to those things. He's the one that gives true life. It's like such an indescribable, I don't know, I think they're both the same thing. Feeling to have a reason to get out of bed, to have direct, it's like something you can't explain it with words, but just the ability to get out of bed. You guys know what I'm talking about before you're saved. There's no passion to get out of bed. There's no deep inner purpose, inner desire to live for something bigger than you. There's no aim. There's no meaning. It's like you're just, Bible calls them people that without eyes, just on the wall looking for something. There's no direction. But man, that born again experience, I remember waking up going like, it's different. I have a reason. I was dead for 19 years and now I'm alive. I have a sense of purpose. If everything in the world is literally going to hell and falling apart like it is right now, it doesn't matter to me because I have something. I have someone. I have somewhere that I can go, and I get emotional even talking about it. I have a refuge. I have a source of life. I get to cast my burdens on somebody. I get to go to somebody anytime I need with peace. And I used to have anxiety attacks all the time. I don't have those anymore. Now I get to pray. I could pray in tongues. I could pray in the spirit. I could seek the Lord now. And it's like, man, all of that is so priceless. The benefits. David's like, I have all these benefits serving the Lord. When the world doesn't know where to go, I know where to go. I don't need to run to an end time underground bunker. I can run into the arms of my Lord and Savior. I can run. I know where the dove's landing. I know where the Holy Spirit is. I can experience him in my bedroom. The dove can land on my house. His presence is there. I don't have to be like, are you storing up food? I don't need to. I don't need to store up food. My God feeds the birds. How much more is he going to feed me? I'm not stressed about there's a war about to happen. Iran's about to attack Israel. It's all end times. It's all prophetic signs, but I'm not stressed at all. I'll sleep fine tonight knowing, yeah, all that's going on in the world, but I have somebody and I want somebody because I feel somebody's afraid right now of what's happening in the world. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. He'll give you rest. So then verse 29, the Bible says this, Luke 10:29. The man wanting to justify his actions asked, and who is my neighbor? The man's asked, because Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. He's stuck on that. He understands the love God with all that, but he doesn't understand who's my neighbor. So the man wants to justify his actions and say, well, who is my neighbor? I don't even know who that is, right? But you have to remember, claiming ignorance doesn't justify disobedience. We justify our laziness, look at this, and our lack of dedication to God, claiming we're ignorant and we just need some more teaching, right? We don't know what we're supposed to be doing. Just another sermon. So justify the fact he's lazy, the fact that he's not walking out what he was preaching, the fact that he's religious but not living right, the fact that he has no fruit in his life. We're getting good. We're going deep here. He goes like, "I teach me, master. I need more teaching." Guys, you don't need another teaching. You don't need more information. You need to demonstrate what you've been learning about. You need to start walking it out and getting serious. We don't need more teaching. There's a million teachings and sermons on YouTube, and I'm responsible for 2,000 of them. I have 2,000 videos. I'm part of the problem. More teaching, more teaching. It's good if you're actually doing what you're supposed to be doing. If you're actually doing what you're supposed to be doing, it's good. If you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, it's not good. Because you're going to be like this religious guy, and we're going to find out all about this guy in a second when Jesus tells him a story. We're going to be like the religious guy saying, if I just get more teaching, I'll be able to do what you've called me to do. If I just get another sermon, I'll finally start praying for people, discipling people, and like sharing my faith and being that. Like, I'm just one. It's like, help me, Lord. Some of you think you're one, like, I'm just one teaching away from being obedient. No, no, you're just justifying your laziness, and you're not ignorant. None of you are ignorant. You've heard 1,000 sermons. Like, I just don't know. I just can't do deliverance. Yes, you can. You've heard 1,000,000 of my videos. You've watched 50 hours of my deliverance training. We have a book coming out in November. Like, we have enough teaching. We have enough teaching. We need action. So the man thinks like, if you'll just explain this to me, then, but the Bible says he's just trying to justify his actions. So Jesus replies with a story. Why did Jesus tell stories? Very simply, to hide revelation for those that were arrogant, proud, and thinking they were wise, and to reveal it to the childlike. That's why some new believers get revelation and believers that are arrogant and proud don't get the revelation. Jesus would hide, the Bible says, revelation knowledge from the proud by telling stories. Children, how many of you know, understand stories? Children love stories. Childlike faith can receive from stories. Arrogant religious people say, it's too plain, it's too simple, I need something complicated. Some of us, I'm preaching good tonight. Some of us want something more complicated to somehow think that's going to make us obey, when God says it's the simple preaching, the simple teaching, and the stories that give you the revelation. So catch the revelation. You are somebody in the story. You are somebody in the story. There's three people, main people. You're one of them. So catch it and identify who you are. So he says this, verse 30, Jesus replied to the story. So the question is, who's my neighbor? Jesus goes, I'm gonna tell you a story and you figure it out. You figure it out. So he says this: a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. So here we have a Jewish man traveling Jerusalem down to Jericho, 16-mile journey. And we're all on that journey. We're all on a road. This man's on a long journey, a long road. We're all there. We're all on a road. Hopefully, the road you're on is the narrow road, not the broad road. Because a lot of us are on the broad road, and our pastor told us it was actually narrow. Oh, no, it's fine. You could still party. You can still drink. You can still do drugs. You can still be prideful. You can still be prayerless. You can still be arrogant. You're on the right road. And you look down, and it's wide, and everybody around you is on it. Everybody at church, everybody at school. If you're on the road, everybody around you, everybody in your city is on, and you're all going the same way. Spoiler alert, you're on the broad road. Okay, you're on the broad road. If everybody's on it, you're on the broad road. This is what the Bible says in Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Enter through the narrow gate. The gate is wide, and the road is wide that leads to hell. And many people enter through that gate. Let me say that again. The road and gate that lead to hell is wide, and many people enter through that gate. If you don't like that, don't take it up with me. I quoted the words in red. And this is what Jesus says. You ready? But the gate is small, and the road is narrow that leads to true life. So the gate, the road is broad. What road are you on? We're all on a road. This man was on a road when what happens about to happen to him. You're on a road right now. And I have to ask myself constantly, because it's actually easy to be on the narrow road for a season and then get onto the broad road. How many of you know, maybe it's just me, I guess I'm preaching myself, it's easy to be on the narrow road and then merge onto the broad road. I'm constantly looking at my life going, okay, I got to merge back to the narrow. I got to merge back over. I'm on the broad road again. I'm on the broad road again. I got to get back on the narrow path. It's not a one-time thing where it's like, I'm choosing to be on the narrow road. I'm done. I prayed a sinner's prayer in band camp in third grade. That's not the way it is. You don't just permanently get on the narrow road and you're there forever. Another reason why, okay, I wouldn't go into it, but the once saved, always saved thing is a false doctrine. I've already shared about that before. The once saved, always saved is like, once you're on the narrow road, you stay there forever. I don't believe that. People are constantly going in and out, choosing the road, choosing the path. We need to stay on the narrow road. We need to die daily. If you're on the wrong road, tonight change roads. Tonight turn around, okay? Verse 30 says this. And so he's on the road. Verse 30, he was attacked by bandits, and they stripped him of his clothes. They beat him up, and they left him half dead on the side of the road. This is what the enemy does in our life, okay? He's attacked by bandits. You don't get attacked if you don't have something that the bandits want or something of value. Bandits, thieves, robbers, which the Bible identifies the devil as all of those things, if you don't know, only attack people that have something that is of value. Thieves don't attack people that don't have anything of worth. That's why if you look at like poor people or homeless people or in some of the worst cities in the middle of the night and they have no fear, they're not afraid because a robber or a thief is not going to rob a homeless person. There's nothing for them to take. The fact that the thief and the devil and the bandit attacks you is because you have something of value. You have the ability to serve God. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You can perform signs and wonders. The devil hates you. He attacks you because you threaten him. He attacks you because he wants to take away your light. He wants to discourage you. That's why you've been under such great attack. Don't be surprised when fiery trials and attacks come your way. The devil's attacking you because you have something that he wants. But I always tell people, when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. One day, he will get thrown in the lake of fire. You got to let the devil know. Let the thief, the bandit, know tonight. You will not take my calling. You will not rob me. You will not steal from me. You will not have my worship. You will not have my affection. Because not only did he come, but he robbed him. And some of you have let the devil rob you. Just like this bandit robbed this Jewish man on a journey, some of you have let the devil rob you. You've let the devil rob you of your joy. Your house is full of chaos and contention, and there's no peace in your house anymore. The devil's come in and robbed you of your peace. Used your children. The devil's used your kids against you. Used your husband against you. Not today, devil. I am not going to allow the devil to come up in my house, rob me of my peace, rob me of my joy, rob me of my passion. Do not let the American dream rob you of your purpose. Do not let the opinions of men, do not let religion rob you of your destiny. You better say tonight, nothing's going to rob you. I'm not letting anger rob me anymore. I'm not letting insecurity rob me of my destiny. I'm not letting this addiction. How much longer are you going to let that addiction rob you? How much longer are you going to let that addiction take from you and steal your joy and steal your peace and steal intimacy? Some of you have allowed your porn addiction to rob you of intimacy with your wife, intimacy with your husband. You're letting porn rob you of that. Do you see this? The thief wants to rob. Don't let that relationship rob you of relationship with God. What's been robbing you from what God has given you, intended you to have? So he's robbed, stripped of his clothes, which clothes in the Bible represent identity. He's beat up and he's left half dead. This is what the enemy wants to do. Rob you of your God-given identity. Take away who you are, your identity in Christ. Beat you up. That literally means to hurt you for no reason. Always getting beat up, always getting attacked. I don't want to live my life under the constant attack. I'm changing the game today on the devil. I am not going to let him beat me up, rob me, and leave me half dead. I'm going to be the one doing the beating up. I'm going to be taking the fight. I'm not going to wait around for the devil to get another black eye from the demon. No, I am going to go to the enemy's camp, take back what he stole, and I'm going to be aggressive, and I'm going to fight back. I'm not going to sit around and let the devil beat up my family. I'm not going to sit around and let the devil beat me up. If you wouldn't let the world beat you up, if you wouldn't let someone beat you up in the world, why are you now a Christian letting the devil beat you up? I'm not letting nobody beat me up. I am going hard against the enemy's kingdom and the enemy's camp. And then the Bible says he was left half dead. The devil's biggest mistake was not finishing you off when he had the chance. I tell the devil that all the time. I don't care. You should have killed me when you had the chance. Your biggest mistake was not finishing me off. And now look at me. You couldn't finish me off. You couldn't kill me. You left me half dead. I might have been half dead when I got saved, but I was still half alive. And look what the Lord has done. Look at this, verse 31. Now here is where Jesus is going to direct this at the guy. You might be this guy in the story. You might be the guy that's beat up on the side of the road right now, and God's going to restore you tonight. Or you might be this guy. Verse 31. By chance, a priest came along. This is the religious. This is me and you. We're the priests. We're the religious people. But when he saw the man laying there, this is a guy that's beat up, a guy that's hurt, a guy that represents humanity. The guy's on the side of the road beat up. But when he saw the man laying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. Notice this. Here comes religion. Here comes the priest. Here comes the complacent, apathetic, average Christian in America. The man's laying there, hurt, beat up, half dead, barely hanging on, and religion says, I'm going to go on the opposite side of the road and pretend like I don't see him. How many times have we done this? This is why I said you might be the religious person. I might be the religious. How many times have I done this? Seen someone that needs what I have, that's hurting, that's broken, that's been beat down by the culture, and gone out of my way to avoid them. Instead of going out of my way to help the hurting people around me, my friends and family that are beat down, broken, and hurting like this guy on the side of the road, how many times have I allowed a religious spirit in my life to now, instead of going out of my way to help them, the Bible says he went out of his way to avoid him. How many of you do this at the grocery store when you see somebody that you know? If I see somebody I know, I'll go out of my way to not have to start an awkward small talk conversation with them. This is what we do with hurting people now. We go around them. We don't help them. We don't pray for them. The man spent more work crossing the road trying to avoid him than to deal with what is in front of him. You know what's crazy? You know what's crazy? God is putting people hurting and broken and beat down on your road. On your road. You're literally, you don't even have to look for them. The religious guy is not looking for somebody hurt to help. He's not even looking. He didn't have to go out and evangelize. He didn't have to even go out and reach anybody. God had put him on the road of the guy that's hurting. How many people has God put on your road that are hurting, that are right there in your path, right there at your work? God literally put them right in the desk next to you. How much closer you want God to put them on your lap, on top of you? How awkward is that? I mean, they're right there. I worked at a coffee shop, and I would open the coffee shop at 4 in the morning, and I had 4:30 in the morning. I had two coworkers, and I witnessed to them every morning, and I prayed with them, and I preached them, and I was like, you know what? I don't have church yet. I put my apron on, but these two people I work with, these are going to be my church, and I have 30 minutes till we open the store. I'm going to talk to them and preach to them. So we'd be setting up the pastries, getting the coffee machines ready. And I would witness to them every single morning. Whoever was there when we opened the store, they're getting witnessed to for 30 minutes before work starts. They had a 30-minute sermon. That's where I practiced my sermons. And they didn't have a choice. God, you're next to me. You're in my path. You're right here. If you're in my path, if you're in my world, you're going to get shared to. I'm not going to let you be hurting and broken and beat down right in front of me. I don't want to pass by the people that God is putting in front of me. Amen. I don't want to pass by. How often do we pass by the hurting and lost people? James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts. Now, let me just stop and say, if the Bible says there's religion that God accepts, that means there's religion that God rejects. The religion that God accepts, this is James 1:27, that is pure and faultless, is looking after orphans and widows during their distress and keeping yourself pure, being polluted by the world. Keeping yourself from being polluted by the world. This is the religion God accepts. There's three components. Taking after the orphans. These are people that are hurt, beating, broken, abandoned. Taking after the widows during their distress. These are people that are in distress, that have no one to look after them. And keeping yourself from being polluted from the world. That's acceptable religion. Religion that overlooks is not true religion. 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not say that we love each other. Let's show it by our actions. Don't just say, oh, I love people. God says, prove it. Show me that you love people by your actions. Verse 32, a temple assistant walked by and looked at him laying there. Now this is the assistant to the priest. But he also passed by on the other side. So not only do we have the pastor, are you guys tracking? The priest overlooking the hurting and broken, but now we have his assistant. Here's the problem. He's only doing what he's taught. The American church, in all of its dysfunction, in all of its laziness and idleness, is only doing what their pastors have taught them. They're only doing what religion has taught them. They're only doing what American Church Incorporated has taught them. It's all about us in American church. Don't get dirty. Don't help the broken. Don't help the hurting. Don't go out of your way to help anybody. This is what is being preached behind the pulpits of the American church. And now the pastors are lazy. The churches are lazy. We're not helping people. We're not discipling people. It's too much effort. Somebody else will do it. This is the mentality that the priest and the temple assistant had passing by the hurting and broken. This is the mentality you and I have. And when I say you and I mean you and I. I'm in this equation. I'm repenting. I'm asking the Lord to help me tonight. I will never be one of those preachers, pastors, YouTubers. I don't care how famous I get. I don't care how many followers I have. I will never get to be the person that's like, this isn't affecting me. I'm above you. No, I'm receiving this as well. I need to repent as well and respond to the altar call tonight as well. Our toxic mentality says somebody else will help. Somebody else will pray. Somebody else will witness. No, they won't. You're the one God put on their road. You're the one God put them by. You're the one God called them to. If people are in my life, I consider that, okay, I'm spirit-led. God put them in my life, so I'm responsible for them. If I have somebody come to my house or somebody I hang out with or someone anywhere, it could be a cashier, goes, hey, I just wanted to say I'm having these suicidal thoughts. I take it as my responsibility to help them get free. If a cashier told me that randomly, I'm paying for something at the grocery store, and the cashier's like, yeah, I've been really having these suicidal thoughts. Let me get your number. I'm going to pray with you. We're going to do some deliverance. You're in my road. Are you guys seeing this? I don't even have to go out of my way. You're in my path. So I feel called to help you. You're hurting. You're broken. You're down. You need help. You're in my path. I'm not going to bring you to my pastor. I'm not going to make somebody else. You're in my path. No one else can help you but me. Don't keep saying somebody else will do it. No. Verse 33. Then a despised Samaritan came along and saw the man. Very key here, and I'm almost done. He felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged him. This is the despised Samaritan, the rejected, the nobody, the one the church says God can't use. And God says this, I can't use the religious guy. I can't use the priest. So I'll use the despised Samaritan to reach the lost. This is my story, guys. I was an atheist, a horrible one, but I was an atheist. And God said, I'm going to use the atheists to reach millions of people. We have, by the grace of God, reached over 500 million views total on TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube. I think YouTube were at like 180 million views. And then the other three platforms, we're at total over 500 million people we've reached by the grace of God. God used an atheist. I was an atheist. I was despised. I was not in the religious world or the church, but God can save an atheist, a despised Samaritan, use him and be moved with compassion to reach. Why can't God use you? God can use you. You don't have to be some special qualified, educated. God can use you. You're the one God is looking for. Now, I love it that he put oil and wine on him. What does oil represent? The Holy Spirit. Oil represents the anointing that can heal your wounds, that can cleanse you, that can take your pain. The oil of God is there. I remember when I was on the side of the road, beat down, broken, and hurting, and the Lord, with his oil, covered me, broke my chains, broke my shackle. It's the anointing, the oil that breaks the yoke of bondage. And then he also used wine to disinfect and to help his wounds. What does the wine in the Bible represent? Anybody know what wine represents in the Bible? The blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke, and it's the blood that washes away sin. He used the oil and he used the wine. If you're broken, if you're hurting, let the Holy Spirit wash you tonight. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse you. Nothing is on accident in Scripture. This is a story Jesus is telling. It's all symbolic. It all has value. It all has meaning. He felt compassion. This is what the man realized. The man realized, I have something in my bag, the wine and the oil, that can help this man, so I'm not going to leave him the way I found him. This is the mentality we need going forward with our friends and family. I have something in my life, in my bag, in my spirit that you need, so I'm not going to leave you the way I found you. We became friends and you were hurting, broken, and lost. I'm not leaving you that way. Before me and you are done being friends, before you move away or I move away, bro, I'm going to help you. I'm going to introduce you to the oil and I'm going to introduce you to the wine. I'm going to introduce you to the power of the Holy Spirit and I'm going to introduce you to the forgiving blood of Jesus that washes away sin. So he says this, verse 34, then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn where they took care of him. Who is on your donkey? Every one of us should have at least one person on our donkey that we're bringing to Jesus so that Jesus can take care of their wounds. It's time for us to put people on our donkey and bring them to the inn. Bring them to the house of God. They're unable. They can't do it themselves. They're hurting. They're broken. This is humanity. The guy that's broken, hurting, is humanity. The religious person represents religion. And the Good Samaritan represents those that God is raising up that are unqualified, uneducated, but God can use them. God says, I want to use you. Put them on your donkey and bring them to the house of the Lord. Verse 35. Look at this. I'm almost done. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill is higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. He paid to make sure the man was healed and restored. How many of you know there's a price to helping the hurting? It costs something to help people. It costs Jesus everything. But in reality, it's going to cost us to help people change their lives. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be free. It's going to cost something. It's going to cost your energy to help the lost and hurting. It's going to cost your time. It might cost your money. There's a price to pay. But didn't Jesus pay the ultimate price on the cross? Didn't he already show us how we can pay the price? He was willing to pay the highest price. I could be willing to have a sleepless night. You might have to get up at 2 a.m. You might have to do deliverance for free. You might have to get on the deliverance map, and it's a lot of work. You want me to pray with that guy for 4 hours for free? Yes, it's a lot of work. And you know what the guy says? Here's 2 pieces of silver, and I'll come back. I'm not leaving you where I found you. I'm going to come back and check on you. I'm not leaving people one time. Don't just preach to somebody and leave them. Come check on them. See how they're doing. Come back to see if they're okay. But the man said, I'm going to pay an even higher price if you need me to. Some people, it won't be that expensive to help them. It won't be that time costly. And some people, it'll cost you a lot. It'll take a lot of energy, a lot of effort. Are you willing to pay the price to help people? Because that's the life we're called to. You can be religious. I'm just going to go to church and keep passing people by. You can be the religious priest. You can be the temple assistant and just keep walking past. But I am tired of overlooking people. I want to be the Good Samaritan. I am tired of people hurting around me and me not helping them with the resources God has given me. Verse 36. This is what Jesus says. So he tells this elaborate story. Watch this. Verse 36, we're almost done. Jesus asked the religious leader, who remember, trying to justify his actions, trying to test Jesus. Verse 36, Jesus says this, "Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man that was attacked by bandits?" There's three people, the priest, the temple assistant, and the Good Samaritan. Which of these three would you say was his neighbor? Because he says, love your neighbor as yourself. The man replied, the one that showed mercy. And then the words of Jesus, this is the whole message tonight. Are you ready? This is the punchline. This is the climax. We're going to end with the words of Jesus. Yes, now go and do the same. Yes, now go and do the same. Be the guy that showed mercy. This is the basic message of Christianity. Religion overlooks. Religion goes to church, but passes people by. If you are the person that passes people by, you are religious. You are religious. You're the guy in the story. You're the guy that Jesus says, don't be like that guy. If you are the guy that passes people by, Jesus is saying tonight to everybody around you, don't be like them. If you're the one that passed people by, Jesus goes, don't be like you. Don't be like them. If I'm that guy, Jesus is shouting out, don't be like Isaiah. If he's willing to pass by the hurting, pass by the broken. I mean, the Lord puts you them in your path. So I want you to think about right now, who has God put in your on your road that you can help? And it might be financially. Remember, it cost the guy financially. It literally cost him financially. It might cost you financially. You might have to pay somebody's rent. Oh man, this is going to be crazy. You might have to have them come live in your spare bedroom. You might have to have them come live with you. You might have to disciple them. Oh, boo-hoo, I have to make a disciple. You might have to do it for all for free. All for free. We want to get paid and thanked for everything. And Jesus is like, a servant shouldn't... You know the Bible says, do not expect God to thank you for doing what you're supposed to do. The disciples wanted Jesus to thank them. And he says, this is what you're supposed to do. You should not expect God to thank you when you disciple, when you witness, when you cast out demons, when you heal the sick. None of those. You should not expect God to thank you for any of that. The Bible clearly says you're just doing your job. Don't ask for extra credit. Don't expect God to thank you. Don't expect a leader to thank you. Why are you expecting God to thank you for doing what you're supposed to be doing? I'll give you that another day, that verse. But a servant should never be expecting extra credit for doing the basics. There's three people in the story. We're all one of them. Number one, the religious man who overlooked the lost, knew all about church, but didn't put his knowledge into action. Number two, the Jewish man who was robbed and beat by bandits. That might be some of you tonight. And number three, the Good Samaritan who stopped and actually helped despite not being qualified to help the Jewish man. Which one are you? Maybe you are the Good Samaritan. Pray for us tonight. Maybe you are the guy that doesn't need this and you help everybody and you witness to everybody. That's amazing. Pray for us. Or maybe you're hurting right now and you're broken down and God needs to heal you and God needs to deliver you. Or maybe, excuse me, you fall into the category of, man, I'm religious, Isaiah. Man, I'm religious because I overlook people. And God is putting all these people on my road. And I'm basically going out of my way. Instead of going out of my way to help them, I'm going out of my way to avoid them. Like, I'm going out of my way. How crazy is that? I'm going out of my way to avoid people that God wants me to help. Father, I pray. Come on, let's pray right now. God, I pray that I would not be that one that overlooks. God, help me. Come on, pray this. God, help me. Just admit if that's you. God, help me to not overlook the lost. God, help me to not overlook the broken. God, I'm tired of overlooking the people that you put on my road. Father, I pray that you give people boldness tonight. I pray you give people courage tonight. I pray you give people in the chat radical faith to do what you've called them to do. God, radical faith to step out in signs and wonders. Radical faith to step out in miracles. God, I pray that we would be like the Good Samaritan in this story. We would not test you. We would not try to justify our actions. But Lord, as we take this sermon, as we take this message, let us, God, be like the Good Samaritan, God. Father, I pray that you would help me to reach out to those in my life that are hurting. Lord, help me not to overlook the lost, God. Help me not to overlook my friends, my family, people that I play pickleball with, people at the grocery store, people at the mall, I don't know, wherever it is I go. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me not to overlook them. Even my own family members that are hurting, that need help. that are Christians, but they need help. I pray, Lord, that I would disciple them and reach them and help them in whatever way, even if it's financially. God, I want to help. God, I want to reach people. I'm tired of going on the other side of the road, overlooking people and not committing myself to your work, God. Not committing myself to your way, Lord. I pray, help me in Jesus' name, Lord. Help me. Come on, pray that right now. God, help me to love people, as John said, not just in tongue and in word, but in deed and in action. Let us put some action behind our words. Religion is all words. It's all talk. But Lord, we pray tonight that we would walk it out. True and acceptable religion is taking after the orphan and the widow in their time of distress and not letting the world pollute us and corrupt us. God, let us have true. I want my religion to be acceptable to you, God. Lord, I pray for those hurting right now. Those in the chat hurting, Lord, I pray that you would heal them right now. God, I pray for those that are on that road, that are on that broad road, hurting and broken, stolen from, beat down from these bandits, from the devil, from these demons. I pray, Lord, that you would heal them and you'd restore them right now in Jesus' name. Heal them and restore them right now in Jesus' name. I pray those that are sick in body, God, that you would heal them right now. I pray the healing power of God from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, healing power just to flow. I pray deliverance would come right now. We command every unclean spirit to leave your body now in Jesus' name. Every demonic spirit has to go now in Jesus' name. Every unclean spirit has to go now in Jesus' name. Satan, you cannot have them. Father, I pray your oil and your anointing would be on them. Jesus, I pray that your blood would cover them and wash their sins away, God. I pray your blood would cover them, God. I pray your oil would be on them. Just like the Good Samaritan took out the oil and the wine, I pray that your oil and your wine would cover them, Lord. Baptize them in power. God, baptize them in fire. Anoint them, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Right now, I pray, touch every person watching this. In Jesus' mighty name, bless them, God, and anoint them, God. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm praying, guys, that you would take these words serious. I don't take what I'm preaching lightly. I'm praying that you would take it serious, you would take it to heart, and that it would grow on good soil. I'm giving my life for this. I'm laying everything down to bring you guys these sermons, to dedicate myself to prayer, fasting, and the word, and I'm praying they bless you. If you want to keep our ministry going, we're crowd supported. So that means all of our content is free on YouTube and we're supported by our viewers. You can give right now to this word if this word touched you. I always tell people, sow where you grow. Don't dine and dash. The links to give are on screen. We have our website. We have Venmo. We have PayPal right here where my finger is. We have Zelle and we have Cash App. Okay. So just look on the screen. All of my info is there. Whatever platform you use, even if it's $1, $5, if everybody gives something small, it goes a long way. It's tremendously helpful if you guys partner with us and sow into our ministry and keep us going. We've been doing this for 5 years by faith, and we're still just living by faith. We're living by faith. We also have monthly partnerships on our YouTube members or on our website. If you scan the QR code or go to IsaiahSullivan.com/partner, you get access to our Monday afternoon prayer call. You get 70 sermons, 20% off the merch store, and all that good stuff. We really appreciate all of our monthly partners and everybody helping. We love you guys so much. And Jared and Candace will be live right in about 10 minutes. They're going to be live with prayer and worship. I'm going to hang out with the chat as you guys give and answer any questions that you guys have. Guys, we need to be radical for God. We need to go after God. We need to help people that are broken. We need to make disciples. We need to stop overlooking the lost. It's what it's all about. It's not about numbers. It's not about success or popularity. I'm nobody. All I am is somebody that said yes to God. But do not look at me as some celebrity. Don't look at the numbers. We all celebrate like, oh, we have 1 million subscribers, all that. That's all cool. Paul said, follow me as I'll follow Christ. But it cannot be about that. Cannot be about the numbers. Has to be about the Lord. Has to be about reaching souls. All right? No celebrity Christianity here. None of that stuff. None of that worshiping pastors and personalities. We have to keep our eyes on the Lord. We have to make it sure it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, okay? The link to the partner is IsaiahSaldivar.com/partner. It's just my website, IsaiahSaldivar.com/partner. So let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's remain humble. I have nothing special. All I did was say yes to God 13 years ago. That's it. I said yes to the Lord and he's using me, but he can use you too. I'm no different than you. I'm just like you. It's all about Jesus. Love you, Z. Thank you, bro. Thank you, bro. I appreciate you. Love you, man. Sorry, guys. The chat's moving fast, and my chat app is not working right. So I'm just reading the chat that's right here that you guys can see as well. So I'm trying to read it, but it's coming fast. My main app is frozen. So thank you guys for the support. Even if it's $1, $5, $10, thank you. All right. And if you monthly partner on the website, I'll send you a personal email tonight. If you join on YouTube, there's a link where you can get all the stuff on the membership tab. All right. Go ahead and give. Yeah, Jared and Candace will be live in about 10 minutes with prayer and worship. They will be doing the after show for those of you asking. It's been great that they've been doing that, and they're just powerful anointing on their life. It'll redirect you once we're done here. So if you have autoplay on, you don't have to worry. But if not, then the links are all there, okay? The links are all there. Actually, I need to do one thing here. And I'll post the link as well in a little bit here. Well, actually, yeah, if my chat starts working. Yeah, my cousin Z. Z is my cousin, the one that does Spiritual Sniper and all the music you guys hear. That's my cousin, yes. All right, any other questions you guys have? Again, Venmo, I'll read all of them off stream just for the sake of time. Venmo, Cash App, PayPal, it's all there. I'm not a beggar, I'm a believer. If you guys believe in the ministry, believe in what we're preaching, just do it. I've already told you guys before, we're demonetized everywhere because of what we preach. The only place we're monetized is on YouTube. The rest is all demonetized because we're not afraid to preach the truth. And we're not going to cater to the monetization, the crowds and all that. We're going to keep preaching the truth. You sound exactly like Nico. That's what everybody says. All right. The link is isaiahsaldivar.com/partner. Are you talking about the link to Jared and Candace's stream? Yeah, I could post in the chat right now. Once my chat loads, it's loading right now, right? Ryan, that's an awesome saying, bro. We need a Z and Isaiah mixtape. I personally don't think I'll ever rap, guys. If you're waiting for a thing, it probably will never happen. If I ever tried it, it would have to be really good. I would never be the guy that puts out just trash music and trash songs just because I'm Christian. No. There's some guys that put out, won't mention names, Christian music, and it sounds terrible. I'll never be that guy. I'm not going to make bad music just because I'm a Christian. So, yeah, I'll probably never end up rapping, just putting it that way. Yeah, I'm going to post it as soon as my chat starts loading. It's working on it here, okay? Oh, you're already on the partners? Awesome. Oh, are you already? I don't know, Robbie. If you signed up on the website, then you should be if you signed up as a monthly partner. But if you are, you'll have emails from us. And so if you're not getting emails from us, you're probably not. Tomorrow night, we'll be at 6 o'clock exposing Catholicism. Alexander Pagani, Mike Signorelli, and Vlad Savchuk, the three boys, the Demon Slayer podcast. Bring everybody on that. Join, share, all of that. I know it's like summer and all that stuff, but we got to get on these and represent, all right? Oh, I just spilled water all over my desk. That's cool. Cool.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content. And please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram @Isaiah Saldivar. See you next week.